Good morning, family. It's good to hear that you are so confidently, as you sing it in the song, in the Glory Land way. We're delighted that you are here today with us, especially those of you that are visiting. You know, we have some folks in our audience that have traveled a great distance to be here this morning. We have one individual that came to us all the way from Guatemala, right? Sister Ebony. And we have some folks that, we have a young man that just came all the way from the Philippines, Royce, right? Where are you at, Royce? We have someone that's even further away than that. Somebody who I've actually invited this morning to preach the sermon. He's our guest preacher this morning. He's all the way from heaven. He's further away. Jesus is going to preach this morning. So I'm going to take the morning off, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the most amazing sermon you'll ever hear. And I'm going to just try to echo the words of Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, as you know it, the Sermon on the Mount. Preaching, I think, is the greatest work that an individual can do on planet Earth. And I'm not talking about just what I'm doing before you here as I stand behind this lectern and preach to an audience. I'm just talking about the beauty of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing you can do on this planet. Personally, I am a preacher of the gospel, not just because I want to do it, but I also am doing it because I have to do it. I feel like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, where he said there that woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's the way I feel about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not only the means of saving others, but I also have found out personally that it is the means of me saving myself, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and said that Timothy would speak the word of God not only to save others but to save himself. And I would be lying today, this morning, if I said that I have never been tempted to quit full-time preaching. There were times when I think, in my humble estimation, that it was probably easier to quit. But easier is not always the way to go. Amen? It may have been easier to quit, but I knew that I could not quit. I knew that I could not stop. I feel like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 in verse 9, when he was being harassed because of his preaching of the word of God, he got to a point, a low point in his life, where he said, you know, I'm just not going to mention his name anymore. But he said his word was burning in my heart, and I was weary of holding it back. He said I could not hold it back. And so Jeremiah continued to preach, and I myself will continue to preach as well. It's not for me merely a profession, it is a passion. I love preaching the word of God. And I want to listen to Jesus preach this morning. I think that that preaching today has fallen on hard times. I think that preaching, sadly, has been given a bad name. I believe that it is suffering great ridicule today. I believe that some preachers have turned the gospel into a money-making machine. Surely you've seen these on television. Some have made preaching an avenue of entertainment. Others have made it a forum for positive thinking and motivational speeches. Very little preaching today is truly distinctive to the word of God. I'm trying to remember, recall the words of Keyshawn earlier today. He told me something I tried to remember. Now I can't remember it. But basically, he said something to the effect that, and he'd heard this from someone else, that if how do you put that now? If Jesus was preaching sermons like you hear preached today in our fancy buildings and standing up here in a suit like me, and if Jesus was preaching, he probably would have not been crucified today. That's the kind of sermon, sadly, that we're hearing from the Word of God and in our worship services. And so there's been, I think, two little truly biblical preaching that has been done in today's society. Too much emphasis sometimes is simply on trying to make it relevant rather than making it real as it was preached originally from the Word of God. There is, in fact, I've seen in the preaching and the preachers that I've heard today, a truly lack of respect for the authority of God's Word. And so this is the kind of preaching we're hearing today. This is why I think the church is not growing, one of the reasons why it's not growing as it should. And so even I can tell you today, I'm not immune to any of this. I can tell you that I can look back on some of the sermons that I preached and say, boy, I just didn't really hit the mark that day. I didn't preach it like Jesus would have preached. I didn't preach it true to the Bible, or at least it wasn't as forceful as it should have been presented. And so I'm trying to repent of that in my old age and preach the way Jesus would preach. And I'm going to begin this morning again inviting Jesus to preach the sermon. And so I hope you'll invite him into our assembly today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. You can follow along in the outline that's provided in the bulletin as we're going to be looking at this sermon today. And I'm going to be asking you the question, could Jesus preach to you today? Could you withstand that kind of preaching? Well, I'm going to put you to the test today as we'll look at this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If Jesus were preaching today, I'll sum it up in three ways. There is three things that I think he would preach against, and that is this. He would preach against the popular view of religion. He would preach against the popular view of sin in our society. And thirdly, he would preach against the popular view of salvation. These are three things that I see in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So let's begin first of all with the idea that if Jesus were preaching today, and I'm asking, could he preach to you today? I'm certain that he would preach against, first of all, the popular view of religion. I want to ask you a question this morning. As you think about the word religion, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you think of religion? Or you think of a church building, a sanctuary, a pulpit. You think of songs. You think of, what is it that you think of when you think of religion? Religion, as it's defined by Webster's Dictionary, is a belief in a god or gods usually expressed in conduct or rituals. Now remember, we're going to look at this verse a little bit later. The Bible actually defines the word religion in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Possibly some of you can think of what was said by the Holy Spirit there and by the pen of James. In James chapter 1, religion is how you use your tongue. Religion is how you take care of the widows and the orphans, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. We'll build on that a little bit, but they had sort of missed that in the time when Jesus was preaching, and they got an incorrect view of religion. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preached against this popular view of religion. The first thing that the audiences of that day thought of religion was they looked at religion as something that you could measure. And so Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, the very first part of the sermon that he preached in chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, telling them that religion is not measurable. How do you measure this? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be called sons of God." And he goes on to say, the blessing rests in these people who have certain attitudes of heart. And how do you measure that? You can't measure it by a ritual, by a specific action that is taken. Rather, instead, it is a condition of the heart. It is an attitude. Religion is something that is not measurable. The Pharisees, they had their measurable rules. They had their checklists. They had their proper etiquette that they would perform. And they would say, when I do this action and I do that action and it's done in this way and in this manner, then I can measure my religion. And that's the way they would view religion. Others do that today as well, thinking that if I do certain things, that then becomes a picture of my religion. Well, there are specific things that we must do in terms of a relationship with God. Religion does not stop there. Religion is much more than that. The woman that Jesus encountered at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, when Jesus was trying to talk about her life and the way her life was going in a wrong direction, and she didn't want to talk about her personal life, she got into a religious debate, or tried to, with Jesus, bringing up the subject of worship. How do you worship? We're Samaritans. We know that we should go and worship on Mount Gerizim, and Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. She said to Jesus, well, where is the right place that we ought to worship? How can I measure my religion? Please tell me, Jesus, where's the right place to worship? And Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 21, he said to her, woman, believe me. He said, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, pointing to the one that she thought it was, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. He said the true worshipers worship the Father how? I highlighted it for you. In spirit and truth. Now, they had this concept that it was just all about truth. It's interesting how today, you know, when we use this verse, members of the Church of Christ, we are, what part do we emphasize in this phrase? We emphasize in truth, right? Jesus actually, in the context there, was emphasizing the fact that it's not just about truth, it's about worshiping in spirit and truth. In fact, it's not about the right place that you worship, not where you worship, but it's who you worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So it's who you worship and how you worship, but again, it's not necessarily measurable, because how do you measure someone? Did you look around this morning and find somebody and you said, well, that's what I can see it, I can hold up my ruler and say, that's what how I measure worshiping in spirit. You couldn't do that. Oh, you saw maybe a smile on somebody's face. You saw them get excited. You saw them sing with a joyful attitude. Okay, that was in spirit. But you couldn't exactly measure. It's not measurable. And that's what Jesus is saying about religion. This is against the popular view of religion. You cannot measure worshiping in spirit and truth. Here's another thing that Jesus preached against when he preached against the popular view of religion. Not only is religion not measurable, but Jesus said religion is not comfortable. Oh, but we like our church buildings and our worship and our accommodations in the physical part of worship to be comfortable. We like our lives to be. Have you ever heard of somebody say, well, I'm looking for a church that I can feel comfortable in? Huh? Maybe we ought to have churches that we don't feel comfortable in. That's what Jesus would have said, I believe. He says it's not comfortable. Later on in these Beatitudes, when he was talking about religion and true religion against the popular view, he said here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We would think, well, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because our religion is comfortable, right? He said, no. He says, for great is your reward, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in pretty good company if your religion is uncomfortable. You could go back and you might want to blow off the dust on those pages of the Old Testament and read about how those prophets were persecuted, thrown in jail, as Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. No, religion was not very comfortable, and Jesus made it clear. The religion of the Pharisees was a political and as well as being a spiritual enterprise. And so they would engage in certain traditions and rituals and customs that they would do certain things because their peers thought it was okay, and there was a measure of comfort in that. They were not persecuted because of their religion. Any customs that are not found in Scripture, I think, need to be rejected by us. People may not like that a lot. They may even speak evil against us. But religion was not meant to be comfortable. Just ask Jesus. He walked that lonely path all the way to Calvary's cross. And before that, he was beaten and mutilated and thrashed about and spit upon. No, religion is not comfortable. Jesus preached against a comfortable religion. And then thirdly, not only is religion not measurable or comfortable, but religion is not minimal. Now, the religion of the Pharisees oftentimes was minimal. Jesus, let's just read the verse here in this sermon. He says in chapter 5 and verse 17, when he talks about the law, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but what? He says, I came to fulfill the law. Now, at this point, they're thinking, yeah, law, we're all into this law. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, he says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled. And then he went on to say, though, in verse 20, he said to them, I'm picturing looking him right in the eye and saying, unless your righteousness, now this is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who knew the law, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then he said, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now those words did not fall softly on their ears. They probably got a little irritated by Jesus making such a comment that saying, hey, listen, your righteousness is not good enough, and your righteousness, he's saying to the religious folks, if your religion is true, it needs to exceed the righteousness of these very righteous scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed. Because you see, in their zeal to keep the law, what they did was they stopped there. Oh, no, here's my law. Did that checklist. I'm good. I've passed all the minimal requirements, and that's what they did. I'm a good person. They took the law very seriously, and they felt that's exactly what they should do, but then it just stopped there. Yet religion to them was minimal. Jesus said, you need to go a little further with your religion, further even than the law. How much further? Well, look later on in the sermon, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching today. Are you listening to him? Can he preach to you? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40, he said, now if anyone wants to sue you, now do we ever had somebody try to sue you? If you live in where I'm from, in Southern California, it's Sioux City, I'm telling you. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, he said, let him have your cloak also. Who of you would do that this morning? Who would you would say, you know, somebody's suing me. I don't like this person. This is really, I'm having to hire a lawyer. And I got to throw all this money. I'll even now give them my cloak. I'll give them, well, see, we don't have to do that because we don't have a cloak, right? But give them something more, Jesus said. And he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile with him, go 1 mile and stop. No, he said, keep on going. Go the second mile. Your religion needs to go a little bit further, is what Jesus was saying. You know, they were just into meeting requirements. And if you're trying to meet, as a person trying to serve God today, if you're just trying to meet a requirement, you ought to just stop right now, because you can't. You can't meet the requirement. Jesus, remember, said, I've come not to destroy the law, what? But to meet the requirement. You can't meet it. Jesus came to fulfill it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, there's a law called the law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. When you sin, you will die. That's the law of sin and death. That's a law that's hanging over all of us. That's the curse upon humanity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, now what the law could not do, See, the law can't do it. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that's your flesh that tries to do the law but can't do it perfectly, that law is weak through the flesh. He says, now God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in his flesh, in the flesh, that the righteous, here's the requirement, right? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, now, see, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in you. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who what? Who do not walk according to the flesh or even try to keep the law, because you can't do that in the flesh. He says, but who walk what? According to the Spirit. When you are a child of God and you have the Spirit of God in you and you're walking as Jesus was, his Spirit would walk, and he's fulfilled that law, he kept it perfectly, you get in on the benefit of that, and that's the only way that you're going to meet the requirement. But you see, the Pharisees were trying to do it on their own. They had a righteousness of their own. They weren't doing it God's way, and they were trying to just do the minimal as following the law. Well, let's get back to religion for just a second here. Now, what is religion? Is religion just a checklist? Well, listen to what it says here in James chapter 1 and verse 26. James says, if anyone among you thinks that he's religious, now we all want to try to be religious in a good way, right? Not the bad way. If you want to be religious, he said, and you do not bridle your tongue, what happens? He says, you're deceiving your own heart, and your religion is what? Worthless, useless, vain. It is a waste of time. But he goes on to say, thankfully in the next verse, he says, pure and undefiled religion, the religion that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, not just keeping law, but visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's real religion, true religion. And if you were just going to come along and keep a checklist of things that you've done, that's good that you got the checklist. But once you finished out the checklist, keep on going. Jesus said here, and as he was talking to religious hypocrites, he called them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. He says, you're hypocrites. He says, for you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. I see you're fulfilling the law, or the written law. He's trying to. He says, but he says, you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You can't measure those. Those are beyond the minimal. Mercy, justice, mercy, faithfulness. He says these you should have done without what? Without leaving the others undone. Do the law, but go beyond that. Don't leave it undone, and once you've done it, do more. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. How would your religion stack up if Jesus were preaching to you today? And he told you today, your religion is not measurable. Your religion is not going to be comfortable. Your religion is not just minimal checklist, do this, do that, and you've done enough. He says, keep doing, keep being more than doing. And so religion is something that's a little bit deeper. That's really what Jesus was saying. Could Jesus preach to you today? Let's go on to talk about another view of religion that Jesus shattered in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only did they have a wrong view of religion, but the folks of that day had a wrong view of sin. Jesus preached against the popular view of sin. What is sin? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, you want a great definition for sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, sin is lawlessness. Very simply, sin is to break the law of God. To do something other than what he said to do, or to do something against what he said to do, that is breaking the law. Well, the problem with that is that if we just get into the Pharisaical mindset, and again we're seeing all of this as measurable, then we see sin also is something that is observable. And God sees it as something that is not necessarily observable. Where does sin start? Sin starts in the heart. And that's what we need to understand about sin. Sin is something that starts in the heart. So Jesus, as he was going through their checklist and telling them about their laws, and of course the big ones were murder and adultery, and so he starts with murder in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, now listen, he says, you've heard that it was said, that's back in the law, right? He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Did the law ever say that? Read it sometime in Exodus chapter 20. That's one of the commandments. You shall not murder. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And he says, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That is the judgment of God, and not only the judgment of man. When you murder, you'll face the judgment of man, but ultimately the judgment of God. He says, you're in danger of judgment. He says, now that's what you've heard. But Jesus said, let me take that a step further. He says, I say to you, whoever is angry... Murder is an action. Angry is what? An attitude. Whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Oh, Jesus gives us a different view of sin, doesn't he? Not just about the act. It's not just hate. It's not just murder in the hand, but it's hatred in the heart, being angry towards someone. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And so murder is something that starts in the heart. If that's not clear for you, look what Jesus said here down in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Could Jesus preach to you? He said, now you heard it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Here's the second big one, right? Adultery. He says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his where? Heart. So, you know, we don't like verses like this, do we? Men especially, right? We don't like verses. I'm not going to try to soften this. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm not going to say, well, he said this, but it really means this. That's exactly what happens. When we lust for a woman in our heart, we've committed adultery in our heart. That's what Jesus said. And so again, it is the heart that is the problem. Going down to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, let Jesus continue to preach today. He said in verse 38, now you've heard it said, there's that thing again about the law, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's said in Leviticus, by the way. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on the right cheek, he said, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, there it is again, and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. See, it's about the attitude. What is it? The attitude of revenge. He says, be careful about that. And then there's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor. And here's the part that wasn't really said, but he says, this is what you've attached to it, because if you love your neighbor, then you just must hate your enemy. He says, that's what you've heard it said. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Try to swallow that one. Try to live that kind of life. It's difficult. Sin, you see, is the absence of love. It is the idea of hating others. Remember, Jesus said that the whole law is summed up in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Romans chapter 13, expanding on this, Paul says to the saints in Rome in chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who is loved has what? Has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, and these are all summed up, he says, in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so love, and the lack of love would be sin, and that's really the essence of sin. Now, another popular view of sin is that sin is only the horrible things done. Listen, everyone here this morning, if you're going to go out and live this entire week and not do a horrible thing, you'll get away maybe in your mind thinking, well, I then have not sinned because I've never done a horrible thing to anybody. Oh, but Jesus says to these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, he says, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so when you give to the needy, Jesus said, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. See, what we're looking at here is not doing something bad, but doing something good with the wrong motive. Did you know that's sin? That's what Jesus says right here in this text. Doing something good with the wrong motive, even good things with the wrong motive can be sinful, and Jesus would look at you and call you, just as he did to them, hypocrites as a result. Jesus preached against the sin of doing good only to be seen by others. This view of sin is not popular. Tell a religious person today as they walk out of this auditorium, you just did your acts of righteousness just to be seen by others. And if that was true, that would be sin. You wouldn't be popular if you did that, though. That's not the popular view of sin. Jesus preached against the popular view of sin. He preached against the popular view of religion. And finally, as we close this morning, Jesus preached against the popular view of salvation. In Matthew 7, verse 13, maybe you felt the sting of this earlier when Brother Jusen read this as our scripture reading. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, you need to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, you won't hear this on any popular religious television program. They will tell you everyone is good. Everyone is saved. Most people are going to heaven. Many people are saved. But Jesus says, narrow is the way. He said, difficult is the way. And there are only going to be a few who are saved. And then in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he makes the playing field even more narrow because, you know, here's this big population of the people in the world that you have, and we're thinking, well, Jesus just meant only a few of them are saved. You know what? That's not what he said. He says, here's this big population. Here's a few religious people, but now among those very few religious people, only a few of them are going to be saved. Did you catch that? Not a few in the world, a few among the few who are religious are going to be saved. Watch this, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, these are the religious, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders? Here's the religious people. He says, I will declare to those religious people on the day of judgment, Jesus said, I never knew you. You thought you knew me. I never knew you. You were calling me Lord, Lord, doing religious things. But I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They did not do God's will. And so not all of them were saved, and few among religious people will be saved. Going down as Jesus completes the sermon. You're almost done this morning. Here we are, we're getting to the conclusion. Matthew chapter 7, towards the end now, down to verse 24. Jesus concludes with the parable of the two builders. He says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock, because it was a person who built their life on my sayings and didn't just hear them, but did them as well. We are saved by hearing and doing. Not some of God's things, not most of God's things, but all of his sayings. And some of you are saying to me, brother, oh, wait a minute. They say, aren't you preaching salvation by works? Aren't you preaching kind of what Jesus was preaching against? No, I'm preaching salvation by grace, but not grace alone. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not grace alone, saved by grace through faith. If we were saved by grace alone, then we'd have to look at the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, where he said, shall we continue in sin that what? Grace may abound? May it never be. We're not to let salvation, God's grace cover and just do whatever we want to do. Jesus said, if you want to be saved, He says, you got to come to me, first of all. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says, except through me. And so that's in John chapter 14 and verse 6. We got to come to Jesus. Jesus said, first of all, we got to believe in him. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I told you that if you die in your sins, if you do not believe that I am who I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is God's Son. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop there. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all perish likewise. So we will perish if we do not repent of our sins. We believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins. And Jesus himself said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, baptism is not a popular doctrine today. Lots of splits over it. Some people believe you can sprinkle. Some believe you have to immerse. You know, all kinds of things taught about baptism. But the Bible is very clear in Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12. Baptism is a burial. We must be buried with Christ, and we must do that in terms of our salvation as well. Because the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves. We must believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, and be baptized. Well, I hope you enjoyed the sermon today. Jesus preached a different brand of religion, a different brand of sin, a different brand of salvation. Jesus, in fact, as was mentioned by Brother Reggie earlier, he also preached one church. People don't like that today. Read it sometime in your Bible. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Not a church that man would build, a church that he would build, my church, singular, my church. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is but one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. A lot of people don't want that exclusivity, but that's what the Bible teaches. If Jesus were preaching today, there would be few people that would follow him. There'd be people today who, just as they did back then, who would reject him. They would crucify him. You come to Jesus for salvation, we invite you today to do that, to come to him, to put him on in baptism, and to accept his gift of salvation today. Hope you enjoyed Jesus' sermon. Let's stand to sing our invitation.